Again, we open the Word of God in the New Testament in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4, 1147, page 1147 in our Pew Bible. Second Corinthians 4, this is the word of God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's our scripture passage. Our focal point will be in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in just a short while, brothers and sisters, you receive a new minister of the word, another pastor for the congregation. What special and wonderful occasion that will be. Pastors have this ministry by the mercy of God, as Paul says, verse 1. Congregations also receive their minister through God's mercy. On a day like that, we wonder, what will he be like? Our new pastor and teacher. How will he be doing his work in this congregation of over 400 members? What will the preaching be like? What will his pastoral work be like? His leadership, his cooperation. Is he strong and outgoing, reserved and timid, bold and outspoken? What impact will his preaching have on the congregation? In order to have the right perspective in considering these questions, beloved, it will be good to listen to the Apostle Paul. We have this treasure in jars of clay, he says. What does he mean? What treasure? The Apostle just expressed it, verse 6. In a kind of summary, he says that God gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For Paul personally, this treasure had become enriched as well by the fact that to him the ministry of this glorious knowledge has been entrusted. Just like Peter and John, Paul doesn't come with a treasure of silver and gold, but with the gospel of the knowledge of God and the way he revealed and manifested this in Jesus Christ. Paul was called to proclaim the gospel about God's love for the world, about his involvement with the people, sharing the knowledge about God who cares for you, who sees you, and who has come to you in Jesus Christ. It's the way Peter and John expressed it shortly after Pentecost. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give to you. Jesus Christ. He is the treasure, the light of the world. He heals life. Now, why do I make that connection with Peter and John, beloved? Well, when we speak of a treasure, we are inclined to think of silver and gold. In fact, about the image Paul uses, we should know that treasures of silver and gold were often kept in jars of clay. These were containers like a vase, a bowl, a vessel, a pitcher, or a pot made of clay. A utensil of sorts for daily use. They were used for all sorts of purposes. People also used them for storage, for safekeeping. Indeed, especially when the vase was old and ugly, with pieces broken off, they still used it to keep a treasure in it of silver and gold, of jewelry, like the old sock people used in later times. You may recall as well that big old vases were used in which the famous scrolls of Qumran near the Dead Sea were kept. A shepherd's boy found them in a cave, these precious documents, and many a scholar has studied and scrutinized them ever since. Well, vases like that, jars of clay, Paul uses as image for who we are, for what he himself is like. We have this treasure of the gospel, this knowledge of God in the face of Christ in jars of clay. That's what we are like. Brittle, breakable, yet usable, useful, containing the light of God, his Spirit. Our life, our person, and our body. The Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters, continues to make his point of the previous chapter, namely, that the Lord has entrusted the proclamation of the gospel to him and to others. They preached the word of God, who in Jesus Christ was victorious over sin and death. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the eyes of the people are opened for the fulfillment of God's promises, for the salvation in Christ, and for the renewal of life. Then in the lives of those who believe, the glory of the knowledge of God is reflected, transforming their lives into the likeness of Christ. Yet those who receive this glory, who believe this gospel too, have this treasure in jars of clay. That's the word I also proclaim. God has entrusted the gospel to people who are jars of clay. It shows, first of all, the weakness of man, and secondly, it shows the worthiness of man. So that's how I would like to summarize the message of our text. God has entrusted the gospel to people who are jars of clay. It shows the weakness of man. It shows the worthiness of man. So first of all, the weakness. The Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters, is still defending himself and his position against those in the congregation at Corinth who attacked him on his status, his performance. Then Paul responds in the first place by stating once again in verse 1 of our chapter that he received his apostleship. God gave it to him. Christ called him Paul of all people. Indeed, it was an act of the mercy of God to entrust the proclamation to someone like Paul, who had been persecuting the believers. He certainly had not deserved or earned this calling. Hence, in Paul's performance, he had used every honest and upright approach possible, rather than using dubious means and methods. He definitely did not use the preaching of God's word in a way that would go against its own intentions. Nor did he falsify it in order to gain the favor of the people, the way those peddlers did, whom he had mentioned in chapter 1, verse 23 and 2, verse 17. Paul did not try to manipulate, maintain himself, get involved in a power struggle, which would be the opposite of the position of mercy and grace in which he knew himself to be. God's Spirit would not have worked with ways of deceit, cleverness, manipulation, violence, or of power struggles. He was convinced of the power of the gospel itself. Hence, all he had done was preach the gospel through the Holy Spirit as the light of the world in Jesus Christ. Then one of the arguments used against him, brothers and sisters, was the fact that his ministry had been so little spectacular. Paul wasn't an eloquent speaker, as he himself had admitted already in 1 Corinthians 2. I did not come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. His sermons were not sensational. Rather, they were always a bit more difficult than those of others. Yes, he did not really seem the right person for the job either, since he had a problem. A thorn in the flesh. Whatever this may have been, like some think of his poor eyesight or others suspect depression, it bothered him in his work. So people had objected to his performance, to his abilities, and to his appearance. All in all, he was an unattractive man with obvious weaknesses. His opponents and their followers especially had resisted him in his ministry. In the verses 1 through 6, Paul defends himself against them, exposing their unbelief, the spirit of the age in their attitude, and their dubious tactics. Against these tactics of the God of the age, Paul knows of only one remedy, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. That's how the light of the gospel will start shining in the world and in the hearts of men. And that's God's work. He is the God of the light. By the proclamation of Christ's kingship, people become enlightened with the knowledge of God's glory, the way it is revealed and manifested in Christ. And that's the same today, still. And we have to persist as well, since it's by this gospel only that people are changed and Satan deposed. The proclamation of this gospel, beloved, and the work with it by everyone who believes, God has entrusted to people, Paul says, who are jars of clay. Indeed, Paul calls himself this in the first place. And rightly so, you might say, since this is not just his assessment. It's the name God himself gave him. In Acts 9, verse 15, we hear the Lord Jesus say to Ananias, a man in Damascus, I quote, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Then in Greek, we read the same word for instrument as here in our text. A chosen instrument, a vessel or jar. God wants to use Paul in his service as a jar, a vase, brittle, breakable, vulnerable, and not very strong. When you read the verses following our text, you can see some of those weaknesses and struggles. He was just a small man. Hence the change of name from Saul to Paul, which means little one, who had struggled with all sorts of difficulties. They had depressed him or perplexed and pummeled, suffering as he did from opposition, persecution, and suffering for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Indeed, that jar of clay had not been treated with kid's gloves. It had caused cracks and breaks in the jar. Emotionally, mentally, and physically, he had suffered his share of bruises and breakdowns. Still, beloved, God had said, "I want to use you." On the way to Damascus, the Lord had stopped him in his track and put him on a different track, the ministry of the gospel. He did so with Paul, a chosen instrument, a jar of clay, for in the life and ministry of this man, God wanted to manifest his own power. Indeed, that's what Paul realizes as well, and that's what he is saying here. It's not me, but God. It's not my popularity, but God's glory, what this is all about. I may be weak, but God's name must be magnified and glorified. That's how God works, then and now. That's God's approach with Paul and with his servants today. That's how God has done it always with people, weak and sinful people. That's how the Lord Jesus approached his plans and work for the coming of his church and kingdom too. He chose his followers, his disciples, from among the fishermen, uneducated people. They had to follow him and learn to become fishers of people with the word they would have to bring into the world. Yes, the Lord Jesus sure knew what he was doing, for he got to know his disciples well. They argued a lot. And they wanted to be the first. And when it mattered most, like in Gethsemane, they fell asleep and fled. Every one of them denied him. Really? Do they have to spread the word? Are they keepers of the treasures of the gospel? They were jars of clay, all right. Yet the Lord Jesus told them, follow me. I want to send you out and proclaim the gospel about me. Isn't that a sobering impression, beloved? And a message that we might find humbling ourselves. Well, what about us? What about you and I? Yes, this doesn't just apply to me or to Reverend Venthoff. Also to the elders and deacons, to you all. We receive the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We are called to be the light of the world, charged with the spreading of this light in the world around us and to the next generation. We are the ones who are called to keep the treasure, preserve it, and show it to whomever God puts on our path. How well are we doing this? How suited are we for this task? Who are we that God wants to use us, jars of clay, small, brittle, weak, and sinful? Doesn't God make the message vulnerable, entrusting it to people like us? Before you know it, our testimony loses its radiance and our performance gets bogged down by our weaknesses. Doesn't God take a serious risk this way? Well, he does. But that's the wisdom of God. God himself wants to dwell in us. We may be his temple. Indeed, beloved, it's so true that God is taking a risk. When we look upon ourselves and see how vulnerable we are, we wonder why he would do so. Are we able to be good treasurers of his treasure, keepers of his work and world? How would we be able to live up to this high calling? So often we are busier with ourselves and our affairs than with him and his word and kingdom. We are concerned more seriously with our own securities and conveniences, with our own comfort and well-being, than with his light, his glory, than with the treasure of the gospel. Yes, indeed, we are weak jars of clay. And still, and yet, we are his chosen instruments when we follow Jesus Christ, when we share the light of the world, and we preserve and pass on the gospel of salvation. Therefore, we must seek and desire just one thing, namely, to be useful and fruitful instruments of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By looking to him first of all, to our Savior, who came to earth and lived in humiliation, whom the people mocked and scorned, as prophesied by Isaiah 53. Yes, his own people, the children of the covenant, rejected him, persecuted him, and sought to kill him. He wrestled with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking the Father, let this cup pass, but not my will, but your will be done. He was sweating drops of blood, a jar of clay, vulnerable as man. He gave himself to the Father to mold him, for his will and way were better than my way. That's how it is possible, beloved, to be useful and fruitful, servants of the Lord in his church and kingdom. That's not easy at all when you have to ask your master and sender all the time, What do you want me to do? You know, the reformer John Calvin put it as his daily prayer this way. Terror dum prosim. Let me be consumed as long as I am fruitful. And then he knew himself as clay in the hands of the potter, according to Jeremiah 18, asking him in prayer, mold me, form me, Lord, for you know the way I should be. It's not about me, but about you. It's not about me, but about the treasure you have placed within me and the light of the glory of your name that you are shining within me. Mold me so that I may be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. It may hurt at times, but that's what I need in order to be a useful instrument, chosen to pursue your calling, seeking to profess your name and promoting your glory. Yes, it's as with Paul, especially because we are so weak and vulnerable in our earthly existence, and we are unable to be this by ourselves, that we see the power of God in Christ come to the fore stronger than ever. Against the background of Paul's weakness and of the perplexities in life, the power of God becomes evident and visible more and more. Now, what we see in Paul's life, brothers and sisters, we must see in your new pastor, in me, in others, also the five young people who are making profession of faith, here in the Grace congregation. The church is the body of Christ, also this congregation here in Dunville. As congregation, you are a jar of clay too, human, vulnerable, and struggling with all your weaknesses to fulfill the task and calling Christ has given you in this world. Ministers are instruments of God in keeping the treasure. God has entrusted the gospel to us individually and collectively so that we would work with it fruitfully. Let our light shine among men, the light of the gospel, that is, in all its simplicity, the plain and sober word of God. Just as the Lord Jesus told his disciple for that reason, saying, keep the peace among you and be one. So he comes to you and exhorts you to live in peace and unity together. It's not about you or Pastor Venthoff, but Christ. It's not your or his opinion or view, but what his word says to all. It's his honor, his glory, what it's all about. That's what God entrusted to you, jars of clay. And he wants to lead you and help you and strengthen you in your place and task. Hence the question is, beloved, by whose power do God's servants do their work? Also, how useful and how fruitful are you? Whose honor do you seek? Then you realize indeed that God is taking a risk doing it this way. Still, in his wisdom, that's how he has decided to work, and his power is great. It's all surpassing, as Paul puts it in a Hebraic form in Greek, a superlative. It's most powerful ever. What power? The power of his word. The power of salvation. Romans 1 verse 16. Which is the same power by which he said, let there be light, and there was light. The same power by which he raised Jesus from the dead. And the same power by which he transformed a man like Paul. By this power, he is able to break hardened hearts, incline stubborn minds, and bend to strongest will. By this power, he works with ministers who are jars of clay, with congregations like yours, and then he comes to you with the question. Our Lord Jesus asked in Luke 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on earth? Will he find people who individually and collectively keep the treasure of his word and work with it usefully and fruitfully? We come to our second point. It shows the worthiness of man. We will have to look at this same situation from a different angle yet too, brothers and sisters. That's what I want to do briefly yet too, for your enlightenment and encouragement. It's true that God is taking a risk. It's so true also that we are vulnerable and breakable. Yet, what does it mean that by the power of God, we can be useful and fruitful nonetheless? It means that God is using us as minister, as member, deeming us worthy of such a privileged position. All the problems and troubles may be true, Paul shows in the verses following our text, yet he also points out something different. Humanly speaking, you would say, Paul, what are you doing this for? What kind of life is this? What about all this suffering? Why don't you think a bit more about yourself and make a bit more of your life for yourself? Then Paul doesn't think, Paul doesn't agree with that assessment at all. Sure, he says, death is at work in me, and I am weak and suffering, like Jesus was. And note how in this chapter the apostle uses the name Jesus time and again, expressing his fondness and intimacy with his Savior. Yet, just look around and see how everywhere people have come to faith. Like you people at Corinth, in whom the life, the true life of Christ is at work. Because you have heard the gospel I preached and believed it. So who would say that I'm not useful, that my life isn't fruitful? What a tremendous privilege that God has made me worthy to serve him again and be instrumental to bring glory to his name. You see, beloved, God is the potter who made and formed us. He is our maker, who made us a little lower than God, Psalm 8. He created us to see us serve him, do great things for him. Now, he also knows how fragile, how vulnerable we are, unable of ourselves to do any good. When he restores us, therefore, to himself, by faith in Jesus Christ, and by the power of his Spirit, makes us useful again for his service and fruitful in his church and kingdom, we are worth a lot. Through his Spirit, he shows us a totally different view of our life. Then our standard of living isn't determined by success, prosperity, and luxury, by power and by an influential position. But we are thankful that he deems us worthy of serving him like Christ. With struggles, troubles, and suffering, yeah, that too. Just as Jesus served his Father, yet what's important in our life? Our success or the Father's will? What is it that motivates us? Human pursuits and successes with a spiritual veneer, or the fruitfulness in his church and kingdom? That's what God calls us to do. That's what He deems us worthy to do. Yes, beloved, God Himself wants to dwell in you and reveal His glory through you. He transforms you by His Word and Spirit to show the likeness of Christ, so that in your life, the treasure of Christ, which you have in you, jar of clay, might radiate and might show Him in your words and deeds. That's what the ministry of the gospel aims for. That's what your new pastor will seek to pursue as best he can. Then he and you are so precious to God, chosen instruments in His hand. That's what determines your life, your worthiness. Why? Because the true value of life, the true fruitfulness in life, is His treasure, His Word and kingdom, His power and glory in your life. Amen.